Morning, everyone. Just a quick note. If you're keeping a prayer list, pray for my dad. My dad went to the hospital last night. He had a irregular heartbeat, AFib or something like that going on. So he's still being checked out. He was doing well. He was, matter of fact, when I talked with him last night, he was asking for some food. So it's not too bad. But be praying for him and my mom as well. She having heart issues as well. So keep my parents in prayer, please. So let us continue our worship together and turn together in God's word to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're at the end. We're at the end. We're going to close out our study here in Ecclesiastes. And next week, Lord's will, we'll start our study in 1 Thessalonians. I'm really excited to get into that. And it's been a long journey, ain't it? I was thinking about what we've been studying and what we'll see here today. Solomon is going to bring it all together for us. Matter of fact, the sermon title here is The End of the Matter. And when it's all said and done, what is it that Solomon wants us to know? What is it that Solomon wants us to understand? And we'll see that here today. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14 will be our text here today. So hear God's word. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like golds, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writings of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This is God's word. God, examine our hearts here today with your word. So once again, Solomon is closing things out. This has been a well-written book. Difficult to understand, but well-written. And when it's all said and done, Solomon will tell us here what would it do. He's going to bring it all together, and he's going to offer us his final advice for living in a world that is fallen. So look with me at verse 9. We'll notice here first the method in which Solomon has given us this wisdom that we have in this book of Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 9 with me. Here, Solomon writes, in addition to being a wise man. Solomon, I must say here, he's not boasting. He is simply acknowledging the gift of wisdom that God had given him. God had given him wisdom, and he is simply acknowledging that reality. Who is the source of wisdom? God is the only source of wisdom. And remember, matter of fact, look back at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. And here we see Solomon praying to God and God responding and answering the prayer of young Solomon. Matter of fact, look back at verse 10. Matter of fact, let's go back even further than that. Go back to Let's go back to verse 6. And then Solomon said, this is Solomon's prayer. You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him, you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, Lord, my God. Now, O Lord, my God. Notice what Solomon calls himself. He calls himself servant three times. You have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Once again, your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between evil and good, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Notice verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for life of the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Where did Solomon get the wisdom that he had? He got it from God. And so Solomon here is simply acknowledging the fact, that fact, and the responsibility that he had to be a good steward of that wisdom. And how do we know that he was a good steward of the wisdom that God had given him? Look what he says. And Solomon here speaks in the third person. And some have said that this is perhaps somebody who is writing on behalf of Solomon. But often the biblical writers didn't speak directly of themselves. Remember John in his gospel? How did he refer himself? The one whom Jesus loved. He didn't say his name. And so here we see Solomon speaking in the third person. He says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. Solomon was a teacher of the people. God had given him wisdom, and he took that wisdom and he passed it on to others. And what this means is that Ecclesiastes is a book. It's a book for everybody. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. This is a book for the people. It's a book for the everyday man. God had graciously given Solomon wisdom. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is taking the wisdom and knowledge that God had given him and passing it on to other people. If you know God's wisdom, you can't keep it to yourself. You just can't hold on to it. Matter of fact, Jeremiah said God's word was like fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't keep it to himself. If you know God's word, beloved, there's a difference in between knowing God's word and just having knowledge of God's word. If you know God's word, you can't, and this is for preachers. There is no way you can hold on to God's word. You got to give it. You have to speak it. And I know if Nora was in here, she'll say amen, because she know she gets it every day. You have to give it. And that's how you know that you're called. You study God's word, and you got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody about it. And there's a broader application in this, not just for preachers and teachers, but this is for everybody, anybody who knows God's word. If you're a mother who knows God's word, you will want to pass that word on to your children. If you are a husband who knows God's word, you'll want to pass that word on to your wife. You can't hold on to it. Solomon said he taught the people knowledge. He couldn't hold on to what God, he didn't keep God's wisdom to himself. And this is once again, this is the heart of all those who know God's word, particularly those who know God's word and are called to proclaim it. We see Ezra. In Ezra 7 and 10, it says, "For Ezra set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Let's turn real quickly to Psalm 34 and 11, if you have a copy of God's word. Psalm 34 and 11. We'll look at two passages in Psalm. Psalm 34 and 11. Notice here, the psalmist writes, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Look over at Psalm 51 and 13 real quick. This is David, and he writes in Psalm 51 and 13, he's saying, if God created me, matter of fact, go back to verse 10, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the willing spirit." David had sinned. He had sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and here he is crying out for forgiveness. He says, if God created him a clean heart, look at verse 10, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Beloved, have you been forgiven of your sins? You see, David said, "God, forgive, when you forgive me and cleanse me, then I'll teach others to turn away from sin." Are you teaching others? Or are you passing along the knowledge of the gospel and how God now forgives men and women? Are you passing that knowledge that has impacted your life? Are you passing it on to somebody else? Or are you holding on to it? Beloved, we're to pass it on. We're to obey it and pass it on. The Lord set this pattern in the New Testament. He taught his disciples. He passed along his word to his disciples, and his disciples passed his word on. Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 2. Paul admonished Timothy. He said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We're to be teaching people. We're to be passing on God's word in whatever sphere God has called us into. We're to be, if you're a believer, you're to be passing along his word. Because if you really know it, you'll pass it on. But if you don't really know it, and I'm talking about know it experientially, then you won't pass it on. So the preacher, he also taught the people knowledge. And so how did he teach the people knowledge? How did he do that? Well, we'll see that he worked hard in preparation. Look what he said. Look what Solomon said. He pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. And he worked, in his preparation, he pondered, he searched out, he arranged many proverbs. So when we read Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is a book that Solomon put a lot of preparation into, and he prepared well to write it. And that's why it is discouraging to me to read commentary that says that Solomon is a pessimist. They speak negatively of Solomon and how he wrote in Ecclesiastes. This is not just some thoughts that Solomon was frustrated and with life, and he just put it. He thought about he pondered, which means that he thought. He thoughtfully studied. He researched and he evaluated everything that he wrote. He pondered. He searched out. He dug deep. He dug deep into knowledge. The knowledge that he was coming to know. He dug deep. He knew it deeply. He searched it out. And not only that, he worked hard. It says here he arranged many proverbs, or he set in order what he learned. He carefully chose and arranged and the words that he has written here in Ecclesiastes, he has carefully worded it. He carefully arranged it in a way to illustrate God's wisdom. He did it in such a way that it captures your attention, that it makes you think, what did he just say? And you want to read more. He illustrated the wisdom of God. Solomon wanted the people to know. He wanted the people to know, to understand, to remember, and to easily apply God's word. And so that's what we see here. He pondered, he searched out, and he arranged many proverbs. He did work, beloved. He did work. And not only that, not only did he did hard work in preparation, he worked hard to present it. He worked hard in his presentation. Not only did the preacher want those who would read and hear what he is teaching to understand, he wanted them to enjoy it. Look what he says in verse 10. The preacher sought to find delightful words. What Solomon said, what he said and how he said it was important to him. It was important to him. When he said what he said, he intended to teach in such a way and to say it in such a way that the people listened to what he said. He wanted to say words in a way that would have maximum impact upon the hearts and the minds of those who were here. J.B. Phillips, as a matter of fact, Chuck Swindoll quoted J.B. Phillips here. He says, note, if words are to enter men's heart and bear fruit, they must be the right words, shaped cunningly to pass men's defenses and explode silently and effectually within their minds. Solomon spoke in a way that the words that he was giving to the people, they didn't just stop at the mind, they went down to the heart. He wrote in a way that the words of wisdom that he gave us, it can impact the person's total being. And there's an implication here that he didn't want to push others away. He didn't speak in a way to push people away from what he is saying. He spoke in a way that drew people in, that captured their attention. And so as And I pray that you go back and read Ecclesiastes. Go back and read it and see that Solomon's goal is to draw you in so that you can listen to the wisdom of God, and that it would grip your mind. But many don't have this desire today in the church. Many would argue with others. Davidson said, in regards to this, he says, we don't usually win people over to our point of view or our faith by deliberately setting out to attack or upset them. Remember, we talked about that this week in Bible study, right? Before we even go out and interact with others, we're to prepare ourselves. We're to prepare ourselves for the opportunity to share what we know of God's word with others. We shouldn't just walk out the house and go about. We should pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to share His word, and share it in a way that is loving and filled with grace. We shouldn't speak in a way that push people away or make them upset. Solomon said the preacher sought to find delightful words. And not only did he write delightful words, he also wrote words of truth with accuracy. He says to write words of truth correctly. And so as a person reads Ecclesiastes, they don't come away with any false ideals or any distorted views about life in this world. As I said before, Solomon keeps it real about death, about life, about money, anything that Solomon said. He pretty much did everything that one could possibly do under the sun. And he shares insight and wisdom from all of that he had done and observed, and so there is no way that you would leave Ecclesiastes after reading Ecclesiastes with a distorted view of life. Solomon didn't sugarcoat anything. He told it like it is. And that's really what preachers are to do. A person who stands behind the pulpit should not be standing behind the pulpit to entertain the people. You know, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to tell you what God said. And so Solomon said he sought to write words of truth correct. He wanted to convey the truth of God with accuracy and with integrity. And since Solomon here is revealing to us that he cared about God and his glory, and he cared about the people and their good. In a sense, he has a pastor's heart. He taught the people knowledge because he not only did he love God's word, but he loved the people of God. Steve Lawson warned preachers. He said, we must not preach as if we have a theological revolver in our pocket, ready to bombard with explosive doctrine. Right? And once again, that's what I was saying about Wednesday night evangelism. We must think carefully about who we're talking to and what we're going to say. And that takes grace. It takes God's grace and his grace enabling us to do these things. So we must preach, teach, and evangelize in a way that is loving and truthful. And so Solomon goes on. So we see not only did Solomon, he prepared and he did hard work in his presentation. Look at verse 11, he did hard. His intention was that the people apply what he said. He worked hard at application. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. Goads here are wooden rods with iron points, sort of like, you know, cattle rods. Those of you who got, you know anything about cattle and cattle farmers, they got these rods that, you know, that they use to provoke the cattle to action. It's not designed to kill the cattle or anything like that, but gold was designed to, it was used to prod stubborn animals like oxen into action. The gold was intended to, it wasn't intended to harm, but it was just simply to get the attention of the animal and to spur them to respond. And so golds work because they cause pain, right? So like a dog collar, you get a dog, one of those shock collars, your dog, you know, you want to keep him from going, and you put that collar on him and he crosses a certain point and that gets his attention. Well, the words of the wise are like that. They get your attention. They cause you to pay attention. God's word is sharper, is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It when it comes and the Holy Spirit opens one's understanding, it comes in, it discerns, it divides the heart, discerns the intents and the thoughts of the heart. And sometimes that's not pleasant, is it? As the Word of God lays bare our intentions and our desires, sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? It causes pain. It brings about conviction. And so the words of the wise can be painful at times, but they are given to motivate the people of God to action. The words of wisdom are given so that those who are living worldly can turn from living the way of the world to living for God and his glory. Sometimes the word of God may sting. It may be hard to accept, and it may be uncomfortable to hear. But God give us his word not to hurt us, but to help us, to keep us on the right path, the path that he desires for us. And so Solomon goes on, he says, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Nails here are things, or it could be something like tent pegs that shepherds use to fasten their tents to the ground to keep it from blowing away. And so the truth is like pegs that must be driven into the mind. And that's what Solomon has been doing through Ecclesiastes. He's been presenting truth in a way that it is driven into the mind and it stays there. You won't forget. I bet you I could ask some, you know, those of you who's gone through this study, what is there something that you remember from Ecclesiastes that you can't get rid of? I guarantee you. Some of you would probably say, yeah. And that's by design. Solomon, he wanted to nail the truth of God and the wisdom of his word in the mind of the reader so that you can't easily shake it off and forget it. And just like a nail that is driven into the ground, if you heed God's word and obey it, you will be like, you won't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind and doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. That's the goal of giving God's word, giving the wisdom. Solomon says the masters of the ecclesiastes. All of the Ecclesiastes is, in a sense, filled with the collection of proverbs that are given to drive point home to the mind. And this is important because of the authority in which Solomon spoke. Notice what Solomon says. And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Shepherd here is referring not to Solomon. It's not referring to Moses or anybody else. The shepherd here is referring to God. In Psalm 80, in verse 1, it says, God says that he is the shepherd of Israel. And so any wisdom and all wisdom, and it include the wisdom that we find here in Ecclesiastes, comes from the great shepherd. Proverbs 2 and 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so all that we have here before us comes from the mouth of God. And it comes for knowledge and for understanding. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter 1:21, the prophecy came not, referring to the Old Testament, at any time by the will of man, but holy men who God spoke, but holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So once again, these proverbs and the wisdom that we have in Ecclesiastes is God's word to us. It's not a word of a pessimist. It's not a word of one who was frustrated with life, but it is simply God's inspired word given to us for our benefit. And so God, our shepherd, gave us his word through Solomon. But we see here, Solomon also warns us. Look at verse 12. But behold this, my son, be warned. The writings of many books is endless. And Solomon here is saying that we should be beware of anything outside of God's word. Anything that we read outside of the word of God, we should be wary of. Because it is only God's word that feeds us. It is only God's word. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man should not live by on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We only live and live in a spiritual sense by the word of God. We don't need to go beyond what God has given us in his word to find wisdom. And that's difficult to do today, isn't it? I got so many books, I can't even read them all. And Solomon said, it can get tiresome. We only need one book. We need to focus on one book, and that's God's word. It's God's word. God's word is sufficient. We don't need to go anywhere else to get wisdom. There are many books written, particularly in our time, in the terrible times in which we're living today. Everybody got their opinion. Everybody got their philosophy. Everybody got their wisdom. Solomon warns. He says, beyond this, my son, be warned. The writings of many books is endless. And notice what he says, an excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. And such things, and I think Solomon is saying here that you can read book after book, but you will come to realize that if it's not this book, it does not solve the mysteries of life. It cannot help you understand the mysteries and understand the frustrations and the, you know, why is there frustrations in the world? Why is that? Why do we experience disappointment? Why is it that we experience death? Why is it that we experience suffering? Why is it that we experience injustice and oppression? Why is it that we experience all of these things? We need to go to the Word of God to find those things out. We need to go to God's Word. Solomon says, you try to go somewhere else, and you're going to get, basically, you're going to get tired. You pour yourself into these things. One person going to say one thing, somebody else is going to come back and contradict what they said and say something else. Pour yourself into God's Word. Give yourself to God and His Word. And when you do that, you will find His purpose for your life, and you will experience the joy that He said that we have in Him. And so Solomon, he's laid out his case. He's given us insight onto why he has written the way he has written. And now he's going to bring out the theme of the book. Look with me at verse 13. He says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. There is only two things. There are only two things for which we exist. We exist to fear God and to keep His commandments. The first requirement, fear God here. What does it mean to fear God? It doesn't mean that, particularly, and Solomon once again is writing this to children of God. We're as children of God, we're not to be terrified of Him. We're not to be terrified of Him. To fear God is to see God as God, and to see Him as God, and to stand in awe, to stand in amazement that the one who is sovereign, that the one who is creator, is great and good. That's what, in a sense, what to fear God is to see Him as He is, that He is both majestic, that He is great, and that at the same time He is good, that He is holy, that He is just and righteous, and at the same time He is loving. At the same, we're to see that God is other than us, He is beyond us, and at the same time, He is near. That's what it means to fear God. It's not to run around we often talk about fear in a way that it is defined. You know, you see I used to be scared to watch movies. Matter of fact, my daddy scared me one time. He had these little crawfish, a little plastic one, and he would chase us around the house with it. And I was so scared of things. I dreamed one night that I was drinking some soda, and the crawfish, the image of the crawfish, was formed inside the cup. We ain't talking about that kind of fear. That's not the kind of fear that when we're talking about fear, God, it's that fear that is a reverent fear. It is reverential. It respects God for who He is, and because God has, as a matter of fact, John says, perfect love casts out fear. It understands who God is, respects God for who He is, and at the same time, because God says, come to me, know me, it comes to God in love, to embrace him who is great and awesome. That's the simplest way I can put it. That's what it means to fear God, the one who is holy and majestic and perfect and all powerful. and is amazing in his perfection. He is near to me. That's why David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And this pleases God when we think of God, and not just that we think on him and we draw near to him, but also we live in a way that reveals what knowledge of him. If you know God, you'll keep his commandments. Notice what the second one requires. So Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. John Calvin wrote, "The fear of God is the root and origin of all righteousness." That if righteousness, any righteousness that we do that is accepted by God in Christ starts with the fear of God, the reverential respect given to God. And notice that Solomon said this applies to every person. This is a requirement for everybody to fear God and to keep his commandments. And so you say, what is it that God wants from me? If you can boil it down to two things, fear God and keep his commandments. Children, if you say, well, what is it? There's so many things. There's so many expectations on me. What is it that I need to do most? Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? You say, why? What? Why is it that we should live this way? Look at verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. One day, God will judge. And how do we know that God will judge? We know that God will judge because he raised his son from the dead. God raised his son from the dead. Jesus lived a righteous life. Sinful man crucified the Lord Jesus. God vindicated our Lord, who was treated with injustice, who was killed not because he did anything wrong. He was killed unjustly, and God allowed sinful men to put him to death. But God raised him up from the dead. That's good news, but that's also in that something that we need to pay attention to. If God raised his son from the dead, and his son is now seated at the right hand of God, what does that mean for you and I? If you're saved, if you're in Christ, you have been delivered from God's judgment. You, in a sense, as Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said, you have entered rest, the eternal rest in Christ, if you are in him. But if you're not in Christ, you should fear. You should fear God. Because one day, if you die in your sins, his righteous wrath that Christ had bore for you, if you turn away from Christ, if you turn away from Christ and ignore Christ, if you turn away from God and ignore God, if you don't come to Christ and save in faith, that righteous wrath will be poured out upon you one day in its fullest. So in a sense, if you don't know Christ, there should be a sense of, there should be a sense of fear in you. John Murray said this. He said, "The God consciousness produced in the fallen human heart can only, in first instance, lead us to be afraid of God and his punitive judgments." And so, yes, as you hear God's word and you hear his righteous requirement, if you don't come to Christ and you say, I'm still, you should be afraid. I plead with you to flee to Christ. Run to him. Flee to him. You cannot escape the coming judgment of God. And it's real. It is real. And we all are aware of that reality. One day, we're going to stand before God. And you say, well, I want to do the right thing. You can't do the right thing. You can't live the way that God requires you to live outside of Jesus Christ. What God requires is that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. When you come to Christ, you embrace him in faith, and not just who he is and what he has done, but who God is and what God has done through Jesus Christ. You come trusting and believing and relying upon all of that, beloved. You can find rest. You can find eternal rest in this world. So I plead with you, if you don't know Christ, God welcomes you. He welcomes you in Christ. He is saying, come, come. Why buy bread? Why work for bread? Come to me. Come to me. I give you rest. Come to me. Salvation is free. You don't have to work for it. You simply have to believe it. Amen. Come. God has provided a righteousness for you that is a foreign righteousness. That's why I was saying it's about faith. It's about coming and trusting and believing in what God has done. In Christ, God has provided a foreign righteousness. He has made a foreign righteousness available to you. A foreign righteousness that is apart from you. And that righteousness becomes yours when you submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this is the sweet thing. All that he has done becomes yours. So I do that all the time. Sorry. I can't help it. All that Christ has done and all that Christ is yours. Why would you turn away from that? Why would you resist that? God wants to give you everything. But as I said before, if you resist, if you turn away, God is going to give you what you want. And that's judgment. He's going to give you what you want, the eternal penalty of his wrath and his separation from him forever. Is that what you want, beloved, if you don't know Christ? Look to him. Look to him and be satisfied with him. Ecclesiastes has been wonderful. It has been a blessing, tremendous blessing, particularly in the times in which we live. It's been insightful. It has given us wisdom. And I pray that you will go back and read it over and over again, and that God will use it perhaps to enable you to stand for him and to answer the questions of those who are in this world who are struggling with trying to understand why the world is the way it is. Let us pray. Father, when it all comes down to it, your requirement for every person, whether they know it or not, is that everyone will fear you and obey you. And Father, it is your call in Christ for those who have been trying to do it on their own. There are those who have been trying to please you on their own. You bid them come in Christ. Christ bids them to come to him. And he said that if you come to him, you'll find rest. And not only will you find rest, you'll find purpose. You'll find purpose for which God has called you for in this world. Jesus said, come to me. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. God has predestined all of those who are his children to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God's purpose for you, if you don't know Christ, is to come to Christ, to obey Christ, to be like Christ, to live like Christ, to think like Christ, to act like Christ, to feel like Christ in all your circumstances and situations. It is Christ who has, first of all, laid the path. He's done the work. And God is simply calling you to come to Christ and to imitate him. Oh, Father, how simple it is for us. It is so simple that a child can do it. And so I thank you. I thank you for your time, for your word that you have given us during this time. Your word in Ecclesiastes that has been a challenge at times. But as Solomon has said, that he had given his all, in a sense, to write the wisdom that he has given to us in Ecclesiastes. And Father, I know that there are many things that was a challenge for us to understand. But Father, that is not a reflection upon you and your word. It's a reflection upon us. And these minds, these fallen minds that we have. Oh, how we're so tempted, Father, and at times to look beyond what you have given us in your word to our own wisdom. Keep us from that. So I thank you, Father. I thank you for what you have done. For the sake of Christ, it's in his name I pray. Amen.